Hello, welcome to Morning Manna.
July the 6th, 2021.
Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come before you today to continue our study of your word. We're grateful for all that you've taught in the past, and we know that you have something special for us today. We ask that you would give us the strength and understanding necessary, that we might walk according to your will and be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today on July the 6th, 2021, the subject is the two covenants, And of course, we're still reading from Bible Readings for the Home Circle, published in 1889. The subject again, the two covenants. First question. What two covenants are contrasted in the Bible? Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13 says, "In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." By what other terms are these covenants designated? Hebrews 8 and verse 7 says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Next question. In connection with what historical events was the old covenant made? Hebrews 8 and verse 9 says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Now that's Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 9. You can also check Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 8. Question. When God was about to proclaim his law to Israel, of what did he tell Moses to remind him? Exodus 19, verses 3 and 4 says, "Tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." What proposition did he submit to them? Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6 says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the people, all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation." Question. What response did the people make to this proposition? Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8 says, "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." In this covenant with Israel, what obligation was imposed upon the people? Exodus 19 and verse 5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant." Alright, now that's the obligation that was imposed upon the people. What was the Lord's covenant which they were to keep as their part of the covenant? Daniel, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "And he declared unto you his covenant, which was commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." Notice, the 10 commandments were the covenant to which the Lord referred when, in proposing to make a covenant with Israel, he said, "If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant." That is, of course, from Exodus 19 and verse 5. The 10 commandments are termed God's covenant before the covenant was made with Israel. Hence, they cannot be the old covenant itself. They were not an agreement made, but something which God commanded them to perform and promised blessings upon condition they were kept. Thus, the 10 commandments, God's covenant, became the basis of the covenant here made with Israel. The old covenant was made concerning the Ten Commandments, or as is stated in Exodus 24 and verse 8, concerning all these words. A covenant means a solemn pledge or promise based on conditions. After the law had been proclaimed from Sinai, what did the people again say? Exodus 24 and verse 3, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Question. That there might be no misunderstanding, what did Moses do? Exodus 24, verses 4 to 7 says, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. What did the people once again promise to do? Exodus 24 and verse 7 says, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. Question. How was this covenant then confirmed and dedicated? Exodus 24 verses 5 through 8 says, and he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So question, how does Paul describe this dedication of the covenant? Hebrews 9 and verses 19 and 20 says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, and sprinkled scarlet wood and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Notice we have had the complete account of the making of the first or old covenant. God promised to make them his peculiar people on condition that they would keep his commandments. Three times they promised to obey. The agreement was then ratified or sealed with blood. So, question. Within less than 40 days after the making of this covenant, while Moses tarried in the mount, what did the people say to Aaron? Exodus 32 and verse 1 says, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not where he's become of him. When Moses came down from Sinai, what did he see? Exodus 32 and verse 19 says, and when it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and break them beneath the mount. Notice that the great object and secret of the Old Testament is revealed here. The people did not realize the weakness and sinfulness of their own hearts, or their need of divine grace and help to keep the law. And so, in their ignorance, they readily pledged obedience to it. But almost immediately, they began to commit adultery, and thus to break the law of God with their idolatry, or the very conditions laid down as their part of the covenant. In themselves, the conditions were good, but in their own strength, the people were unable to fulfill them. The great object of the Old Testament, therefore, was to teach the people their weaknesses and their inability to keep the law without the help of God. Like the law itself, over which the old covenant was made, this covenant was designed to shut them up in the provision of God's love. And the lesson which Israel as a nation had to learn is this. Each individual now must learn before he can be saved. There is no salvation for anyone while trusting in self. Unaided, no one can keep the law. Only in Christ is there either remission of sins or power to keep from sinning. The breaking of the tables of the law signified that the terms of the covenant had been broken. The renewing of the tables, God's patience, and his long suffering with his people. So wherein does the new covenant differ from and excel the old one? Hebrews 8 and verse 6 says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." What are the better promises upon which the new covenant was established? Jeremiah chapter 31 verses 33 and 34 says, "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will pour my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." And of course, you can also check Hebrews 8 verses 8 through 12. There are simply the blessings of the gospel through Christ. They are promised upon condition of repentance, confession, faith, and acceptance of Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, which means salvation and obedience. In the old covenant, there was no provision for pardon and power to obey. It is true, there was pardon during the time of the old covenant, but not by virtue of it. Pardon then, as now, was through the provisions of the new covenant, the terms of which are clearly shown and as compared with the old covenant. Question: in what statement was Christ promised as a savior and deliverer of the race as soon as sin entered? Genesis 3 and verses 14 and 15 says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Notice that the covenant of grace, with its provisions of pardon and peace, dates from the foundation of the world. Question: to whom was the covenant promise later renewed? Genesis 17, verses 15 through 19 says, "And God said unto Abraham, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That, of course, is Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 19. Question: who was the seed here referred to? Galatians 3 and verse 16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is in Christ." What shows that the new or second covenant and the Abrahamic covenant are virtually the same? Galatians 3 and verse 29 says, as if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's repeat that again. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Notice that no one should allow himself to be confused by the terms first covenant and second covenant. While the covenant made at Sinai is called the first covenant, it is by no means the first covenant that God ever made with man. Long before that, he had made a covenant with Abraham. He also made a covenant with Noah and with Adam. Neither must it be supposed that the first or second covenant existed for a time as the only way to come to the kingdom. All right? No. And let me just read that sentence again for you. Neither must it be supposed that the first of the old covenant existed for a time as the only way before anyone could share in the promised blessing of the second or new covenant. Had this been the case, then during that time, there would have been no pardon for anyone. What is called the new or second covenant virtually existed before the covenant made it at Sinai. For the covenant with Abraham was confirmed in Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 17. And it is only through Christ that there is any value to the new or second covenant. There is no blessing that can be gained by virtue of the new covenant that was not promised to Abraham. And we, with whom the new covenant is made, can share the inheritance, which it promises only by being obedient children and the children of Abraham and the sharing of his blessings. And since no one can have anything except as a child of Abraham, it follows that there is nothing in what is called the new covenant or second covenant that was not in the essential feature, except its ratification, long before the first, even from the days of Adam. It is called second because its ratification occurred after the covenant made and ratified at Sinai. So, question. What is necessary where there is a covenant? Hebrews 9 verses 16 and 17 says, "For where a covenant is, there must also be a necessity, the death of that which establishes it. For a covenant is made firm over the dead victims, whereas it is of no force while this establishment is alive." So what is necessary? Where there is a covenant? For where there is a covenant, there must also be the necessity of the death of that which was established by that covenant. Question. With whose blood was the new covenant dedicated? Luke 22 and verse 20 says, "And he took the cup in like manner after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you." What power is there in the blood of this covenant? Hebrews 13 verses 20 and 21 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." Question. Through which covenant only is there remission of sins? Notice that in Hebrews 9, verses 14 and 15, it says there, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first covenant, that they have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So through which covenant only is there a remission of sins? The second covenant, which includes the death of Christ. Notice the fact that Christ, as mediator of the second covenant, died for the remission of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, shows that there was no forgiveness by virtue of the first covenant. Under the old covenant, what did the people promise? You've heard them say it a number of times. They promised to keep the law of God in their own strength. Notice that under this covenant, the people promised to keep all of the commandments of God in order to be his peculiar people, and this without right's help from anyone. This was virtually a promise to make themselves righteous. But Christ says, without me ye can do nothing. John 15 and verse 5. And the prophet Isaiah says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. The only perfect righteousness is God's righteousness. And this can be obtained only through faith in Christ. That's Romans 3 verses 20 through 26. The only righteousness that will be ensured as an entrance into the kingdom of God is the righteousness which is of God and by faith. That is Philippians 3 and verse 9. Of those who inherit the kingdom of God, the Lord says, their righteousness is of me. And that's, of course, Isaiah 54 and verse 17. And the prophet Jeremiah says of Christ, this is his name. This is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And again, that is Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. So question, under the new covenant, what does God's promise do? Jeremiah 31 and verse 33 says, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. You see, the new covenant is an arrangement for bringing man again into harmony with the divine will and placing him where he can keep God's law. It's better promises, being forgiveness of sins, grace to renew the heart, the power to obey, and the law of God. These are the promises that the new covenant brings. The dissolution of the old covenant and the making of the new is in no wise abrogated the law of God. It changes the reception of Christ in our understanding, but it provides a special inclusion in parenthood and childhood where we are concerned with our Father in heaven. Where was the law of God written under the old covenant? Deuteronomy 10 verses 3 and 4 says, and I make an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone. And he wrote on the tables the 10 commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. Question, where is the law of God written under the new covenant? Jeremiah 31 and verse 33 says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts. Jeremiah 31 and verse 36. What reason is given for making the new covenant? Hebrews 8 verses 7 and 8 says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. The chief fault in connection with the old covenant lay with the people. They were not able in themselves to fulfill their hearts and their parts to the covenant, and it provided them no help for so doing. There was no Christ in it. It was of works and not of grace. It was valuable only as a means of impressing upon them their sinfulness and their need of divine aid. So what unites all believers under the law and under the new covenant? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13 says, "Wherefore remember that ye bring in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." What a powerful description of the two covenants, and how incredibly important it is for us to understand. I would suggest that you give this a second lesson, a second listening. Spend some time going through it. Pause with it. Set it aside so that you can hear it, and pause it so that you can ponder some of the texts that are used. Because it is an incredibly powerful lesson, and one that we need to understand. The subject again is very clear. The title is The Two Covenants. This is the subject for today, July the 6th, 2021. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to teach us in the way that you do. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to grasp all that you have for us here in this lesson, so that we would follow you closely and be obedient to your cause. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Morning Manna, July the 6th, 2021.